Team. Good morning, good morning. Hey, before we get started, wow, that is loud. Before we get started, I just want to say happy Mother's Day. When I looked at the message today, I'm thinking, that's not a Mother's Day message. But I did want to say happy Mother's Day. Based on what I know about my own mother and about my wife, I want to tell you that you are all special. And what makes you special is that you rule homes, that you care for children like no other, and you see things that not a lot of people see. And so whether you are a mother, a grandmother, a mother-to-be, a mother-wanna-be, a person who just supports mothers, I just want to tell you that you are all special, and we honor you today. Also, we honor the mother of mothers. We remember her and what she did and her 33 years of life. She contemplated everything that was going on with her son. And then she watched it, and she watched him being torn apart on Calvary's cross. And so you want to be an example. You want an example to follow. Follow hers, her meditation, what she thought about, her patience and her love and care for others in not doing anything to prevent her son from hanging on Calvary's cross. Such a good example to follow. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and boy, we're going to roll here because we got a lot to cover. Do I got a slide? You see that? See that? You know what that is? That's a business card. That's a business card. Okay? And the business card says, I build stuff. Call me, what's my name? Bud. There is no accredited by the BBB on here. There is no smiley face with a picture on it. Certainly nothing fancy. No number one in the state. Nothing. It just says, I build stuff. Bud. That's his business card. Many years ago, there was an elder in our assembly, the elder, and without him, I don't know where I would be spiritually. I know where I'd be spiritually, so because of him, if there's anything spiritual in my life, it's because of him. And whenever he would write letters, or whenever he would make have a sermon, or write a letter of rebuke, or a letter of commendation, he would always sign it at the bottom, a small P and a small H. And I used to wonder all the time, where's the D? You know, where's the D in all of this? But that's the way he signed it. Filson Hips. There was no glory. There was no Dr. Hips. There was nothing. This is what I wanted to do. This is what the Lord gave me. You need to talk to anybody, look for the little P and the little H. Or the bud. Why do I share this? First of all, it's what we're going to be talking about today in 2 Corinthians, but because it's a life lesson in humility. We don't need to be grabbing for the brass ring all the time. We don't need to be up front. It's okay to be behind the scenes serving. We don't need to be reaching for the brass ring. It's a life lesson in humility. But also, it's a life lesson on how we approach life. Our identity is in nothing else other than Jesus Christ. And to put it somewhere else, you're wasting your time. And not only that, but the only thing that should be on our mind is pleasing Him, serving Him. And that's why I share these two stories today. There's no limelight here. There's just an identity, and that's in Christ Jesus. And there's just a willingness to serve Him and to walk with Him, and that's what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians. That's what we're going to see with Paul. Now, it's tough not to boast. I want to say that. It is tough not to say, hey, look at me. It's very hard, especially when you've been awarded stuff and you've reached a pinnacle in your life. It's hard not to boast, but it's extremely hard to boast when you're being persecuted and they're saying, hey, look what I've done. It's hard not to open your mouth. read a story about a pastor labeled the most humble pastor in America. In fact, the congregation even gave him a medal for it. The most humble pastor in America. They took it back when he wore it. It's hard to even say we're humble, because when you say you're humble, it's look at me, I'm humble. And that's what Paul was struggling with here. It's hard not to boast, but it's especially hard when somebody's pointing a finger at you saying, look what I've done, and they're starting to hurt you. They're starting to assassinate your character. It's hard not to stand up and say, hey, Jack, look at my track record. And he didn't do it. And that's what we're going to be looking at it today. And we're going through stuff here because we got a lot to cover. But beginning in verse 16, and Paul picks up where he started in verse 1, and I'm going to read it out of the way. In chapter 11, verse 1, I hope you will be patient with me as I keep talking like a fool. This is foolish for me. To sit here and say, look at me and look what I've done is foolishness, and I want you all to know it. And so he picks up in verse 16 and starts there. And then from 17 all the way to 21, there's kind of a parenthesis here. You really don't start boasting about himself till you get to verse 22. We have a parenthesis that Paul says, before we go on, there's a few things that I need to say. Look at verse 17, and we'll read all the way through 21 here. Verse 17 says, such bragging isn't something the Lord commanded me to do, for I am acting like a brainless fool. Yet those other men who keep telling you how wonderful they are, so here I go. You think you're a wise, yet you listen gladly to those fools. You don't mind at all when they make you their slaves or take everything you have and take advantage of you. I am ashamed to say that I'm not strong and daring like that, but whatever they can boast about, here I go talking like a fool again, I can boast the same way. So before he really blasts off in chapter 22, he says, hey, there's some things I got to say. First of all, the Lord didn't do this. This is my own stupidity. The Lord didn't do that. He didn't command it. I'm not following any example that Jesus ever gave, and this is what was so hard for Paul. Remember what he said in the scripture? 1 Corinthians, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In Philippians, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was clearly evident that Paul wanted to be like Christ. But there's nowhere in the life of Christ where you find him boasting. He wasn't following that example. And so before he says anything, he says, I want you all to know this is foolishness and this is not of the Lord. It's what I'm doing. It's my own foolishness. We think of Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, the pinnacle of Christ, the finger in his chest, the pinnacle of that, was when Pilate said, are you the Son of God? All of the other scripture we can look at, but the pinnacle of him being forced to boast would have been right there. Are you the Son? Are you the King of the Jews? Is what he asked. He could have destroyed him on the spot. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song tells us, but he didn't. He simply says, did you come to that on your own, or somebody else give it to you? Are you the King of the Jews? You say that I am. That's all he said. And even when Jesus was being ridiculed and persecuted and mocked and executed, there was never any self-defense. Remember what the Bible says? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Paul wanted to follow that example, but instead he was forced to follow the example of his enemies. Isn't it something that before Paul even begins his defense, he says, this isn't something the Lord would do. This isn't what he would do. It's not something that he taught his disciples. Why would he say that? Let me tell you why he would say that. So that the testimony of Christ would not be destroyed. He would give no occasion for the enemy to mock him. It's what Nathan said to David. You've given the enemy opportunity to blaspheme because of what you've done. Do we even consider something like that? When we live our lives, the way we live our lives, when we sin and when we walk away from God, do we think about the people looking on? We've given them an opportunity to laugh at our Heavenly Father, to laugh at our Savior. This isn't something Jesus would do. It's my own foolishness. Wouldn't it be something if before we ever sinned, guys, listen, this isn't of me, of the Lord. This is my own foolishness. Isn't it, if we could just say that before we ever walked away from Christ. Guys, I want you to know this isn't him. It's me, my own foolishness. So Paul says, I can't follow Jesus on this one because Christ wouldn't do it. He wouldn't boast this way. This is my own foolishness. But he has to say something. Why? Look at verse 18. Because they are. Because they open their mouth, I have to say something. Many open their mouth. Many of the false teachers are boasting. And because of them, I have to glory also. Why? And here he gets a little sarcastic. He gets a little bit sarcastic. In verse 19, you guys think you're so wise, and yet you listen to them. They come and they tell you stuff and you follow them. You listen to them. You're gullible and you believe it. And he continues in 19 and 21, 19 through 21, he says the same thing. You're not wise. You tolerate all of this. You go right along with it. When they bring you into bondage, you follow it. In Galatians, Paul wrote, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? They devour you. They take advantage of you, and you follow them. Paul told the elders when he was leaving, when I leave, there's going to be wolves come in, and they're going to shred you. They're going to exalt themselves over you, and you take it. You take it. Let me tell you something. Lee shared with us last week, a couple weeks ago, a passage in Ephesians that God gave some apostles and elders and prophets, and he did it to build us up so that we can go on with the work in the church, so that we can all be strengthened and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine and teaching. Paul says, you've gotten so far away from the truth that when these false teachers come in, you believe them. They start boasting, and you believe them. Guys, I got to say this. This is just humorous. I found this and I started thinking, man, is this the way we are as believers? Have we become so illiterate to the Word of God that we can't defend anything? And he starts out by the verse in Joshua 1:8, and he says, study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. And it says, during my days in New England, I heard a teacher who quizzed a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors on the Bible. The quiz preceded a Bible as literature course he planned to teach at Newton, Massachusetts High School, generally considered one of the best public schools in the nation. Among the most astounding findings he got from the students were this. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The four horsemen appeared as on the Acropolis. The New Testament was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple, and Jesus was baptized by Moses. The answer that took the cake was given by a fellow who was in the top 5% of the graduating class academically. And the question was, what is Golgotha? Golgotha, however you pronounce it. What is it? You know what he said? It's the name of the giant that slew the apostle David. Paul says here, you're illiterate to the Word of God. They come in and they teach another Jesus. They teach another spirit. And you go along with it. You think you're wise, you're not wise. Why are you following them? Paul wrote to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And I started thinking, man, what do we know as believers of the Word of God? From early on, when I was saved, I didn't know much, but I was told, no word, no growth. If you're not in the Word growing or reading, you're not growing, man. You're going to need the Word for everything. It's profitable. for rebuke, for growth. You need it. No word, no growth. And these people were getting away from it. Are we getting away from the Word of God? Is it being snatched away from us? Is it what Amos talked about? There's a famine coming, and it's not for bread. It's for hunger for the Word of God. There has to be that. Paul continues his sarcasm in verse 21. He says, I'm so ashamed of being so weak for not doing what they did to you. I'm so weak for not doing all the things that to you that they did. In doing all of those things to you, if they are the marks of the true apostle, then I have failed. And having said all that, whatever they can boast about, and again, I'm speaking like a fool, I can boast as well. Paul had enough. Enough. It's time to speak up now. Okay? So next thing I want to talk about is the difference between verse 22 and verse 23 on to the end of the chapter. Paul says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Notice what he goes on to say. They brag that they are Hebrews, do they? Well, so am I. And they say that they are Israelites, God's chosen people, so am I. And they are descendants of Abraham, so am I. So am I, so am I, so am I. There's an equality here in kind of his heritage. I'm the same as them. And then when you get to verse 23, things change just a tad. Verse 23 and on, he launches into his superiority. And let me just read 23 on. Are they? They say they serve Christ, but I have served him far more. Have I gone mad to even boast like this? I have worked harder, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles and have been often in great danger from flooded rivers and from robbers and from my own people and the Jews, as well as from the hands of the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain, sleepless nights. Often have I been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often have I shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. And so he says in verse 23, are they servants of the Lord? It makes him sick to even say that. To say servants of the Lord and have them in the same sentence made him sick. To even think that these false apostles are servants of Christ, I can't bear to say it. And to boast like this sounds like I've gone mad, but just for the sake of argument, are they servants of Christ? Then I am more. I am more so. The point here, guys, let me tell you, the point here is not to show he is equal, but that he is superior. Now, we could sit here and go over each part of Paul's suffering, and we could compare it to Acts, where he was in Acts, and it showed that he suffered it, but I want to tell you that it's not the point here. The point here is not his suffering that we could focus on. Here's the point of this whole passage, and it's the gist of it. When it came time for him to boast about his credentials and to prove his apostleship, to prove himself superior, you thought you might hear Philippians chapter 3 again. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm blameless. Zeal? I persecuted the church of God. You would think that he would start out by talking about his heritage or his background or his education or his mentors or his schooling. His experiences, his success, his achievements, and on, and everything he did in his life, but he didn't do that. He goes right to the most dominant feature of his life as an apostle, which was what? Suffering. When it came time to defend himself, he didn't say, look at me and look what I've done. He said, are they apostles? Are they servants of the Lord? Then I'm more, because this is what I've done. I suffered more than them. Isn't that great? Paul didn't go for the brass ring with all the pomp and pageantry. He boasted in his suffering because that's where he was most comfortable. Lee Iacocca once said, and this, I don't know how you feel about him, but I think you read some of his quotes. He said, here I am in the twilight years of my life trying to figure out what's going on still. And I want to tell you, fame and fortune is for the birds. And that's what Paul, that's how Paul approached it. These false apostles, they had letters of commendation. Are we beginning to commend ourselves? 2 Corinthians 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need like some letters, some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You are our letters of recommendation, known by everyone. And then he would go on to write to the Galatians, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, it's proof that I am his. I don't need to talk about what I've done in the past, how many people got saved, how many churches I started. Look what I've done. Are they apostles? I am more, because this is what I went through. They didn't. You want some credentials? Let me take off my shirt and I'll show you the scars that I bear because of Jesus Christ. He boasted in his suffering. He boasted in his suffering. And this is what really started to get on my mind. Why did he suffer? Why did the Apostle Paul suffer? Let me tell you why. Because he was a representative of the light invading a dark world. No matter what. If a believer is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and invading this kingdom of darkness, you can expect to suffer. The greater the impact of the ministry, the greater the retaliation by the adversary. I don't know about you, but I don't suffer like that. I don't have this kind of suffering. And I had to ask myself, am I really invading this dark world with what I do? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I walking with Christ? Is my sole desire to please him? Am I feeding my family spiritually? Or am I watching my family being deteriorated by the things of the world? 2 Timothy tells us, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And that's what Paul is saying. Are they servants of Christ? Then I am more. And my sufferings and hardships are my apostolic credentials to prove it. What boasting. Would we do that? Would we boast like that? Somebody's got their finger in our chest. Would we say, let me tell you, I'm a servant because I suffered more? Or would we give him our resume? He goes on in verse 29, and once again, he's contrasting himself with these false apostles. And this just gets better as it goes on here. There's so many lessons, but we'll stick with the context of the scriptures. Notice what he said in verse 28. Besides all of these things that I just told you, and maybe even some things that I didn't tell you, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am not indignant? Again, he's contrasting himself with these false teachers, and he says, Besides all of these things, I have the church on my mind. I have to care for the churches. Besides all of this outer stuff, I have to care for the churches. And you all know that sometimes caring for people is much harder than spending a day and a night in the ocean. What an example. He cared for the people. Philippians tells us, God can testify how I long for you with affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying, when you feel pain, I feel pain. When you are weak, I am weak. And we know that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one is glorified, we all rejoice with it. He prayed for them daily. You can see that in Philippians and in 1 Thessalonians. And not only that, but look what else he's concerned about. Those that were led into sin. When those that are offended, I'm indignant, I'm on fire. He cared for the brothers and sisters. I started watching concerts from Brian Duncan. And for those of you who are under 50, you probably don't know who Brian Duncan is, but I'm telling you, if you ever have the chance to read his lyrics, he writes from the streets. What he experienced, he writes about. I'm starting to watch this concert, and they call it a concert Saturday in the park, and he's going on about how he got to California. He's kind of a rebel. He's a rebel, little bit of one, but he came back. And he's telling the story on how he got to California. And he said he had a friend who told him, you can come out here and you can do whatever you want and nobody cares. And that sounded good to him. In fact, he said when he got out there, he did whatever he wanted and nobody cared. And after a while, he said it started wearing thin. And what he did was he changed that statement to, I'm tired of doing whatever I want and nobody cares. I'm tired of doing whatever I want and nobody cares. And he said, that's the problem. The reality is that he wanted someone to care about him. The reality is we all want someone to care about us. It's what we do in the body of Christ. We're all linked together till we all grow up and we're strengthened by everything that each joint supplies. We all want somebody to care for us. We want somebody to come along and say, don't do that. Don't walk there. It's a mistake. It'll hurt you. There'll be scars if you walk there. Or just somebody to come along and sit by us when we're hurting. Not to say anything. You know, we all have to come up with something intelligent to say. No, just sit there. So that we can know that somebody cares about us. To know that we're being prayed for. Let me tell you, a year ago going through my surgery, my wife would share with me that the ladies' prayer meeting, they're praying for you. They're praying for you. Let me tell you, ladies, I know you're praying for me because I could feel it. I could feel the prayers. I got a sister in the Lord here. Every time I come up here to talk to you guys about the Word of God, Robert, I'm praying for you. And let me tell you, I covet those prayers. And I tell her, I know you're praying for me because I can feel them. This morning, Robert, how's your health? I'm praying for you. I can feel them. We all want that. Brian Duncan went on to write songs that we hear the Word of God every day, but all the repetition found us on our own, fighting for our freedom, a chance to prove ourselves alone. But now I realize I needed you. Because we all feel lost sometimes, and we all feel hurt inside. And we all cry, and we all need the redeeming love of Jesus. We all want to be cared for. Paul cared for the saints like a mother does her own children. And her physical suffering was probably, his physical suffering was probably easier than caring for all the churches. Do we care like that? It's what the body of Christ does. It's what we should do. And it's interesting how this eclipses all the other trials. He wasn't a hireling shepherd. It wasn't somebody that they paid just to come in, but a true under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned about his people, and it's the mark of a true apostle. It's the mark of a believer, because that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We see Paul's experience of suffering first and his experience of sympathy second. He was consumed with it. He was consumed with caring for the body. I gotta ask you, are we consumed with that? Let me tell you, when I come here, no matter when it is, I can exhale. And I feel I can just fall into the arms of people that care about me. And that's the way it should be in the body. We come here and we exhale because we know that people care about us. Paul was consumed with it. He says, I'm not like them. If I'm going to boast, it's going to be in my sufferings, and I'm going to care for you, and God is my witness. And we get to these last four verses. So we see Paul, the pinnacle of it is when it came time to boast, he boasted in his sufferings. He didn't give his resume, which I would have done. I would have talked about being this year after year and leading there and leading, not Paul. Paul says, you want to know what? I'm more of a true apostle than them because I suffered more. Look at what I did. They don't do that. And the point here is, in his humility, he came and said, I don't want to give you my resume. It makes me sick to talk like that. These are my credentials. I stayed in the ocean at night and a day, and you can read them. You can read his credentials. And then you get to the last four verses that I thought were pretty interesting. His humility now is not only talked about, it's put on display. He says, you want an example of it? If you don't get an example from the verses you just read about my sufferings, this is what you need to talk about here. And in verse 30, he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Glorying in his infirmity was very easy for him to do. And we have seen it all through the books. In fact, we'll turn the page and go to chapter 12. And what does he say? I got this thorn in my side that I asked the Lord three times to get rid of. But you know what? He didn't. So I'm going to glory in my weakness. Because when I do that, he is strong. You see where all he cared about was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. His identity was in Christ. That can only happen with the spirit of humility. Verse 32 and 33. Verse 31, the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped the hands. Now, when we read that, great story. But man, we need to get the big picture of what's happening here. We read about Paul's humility. He didn't bring his resume, he brought his suffering. Now it's on display. It's on display. Instead of showing his power, he tells the story of being let out of a window in a basket. And at that time was very embarrassing for Paul. It's the very opposite of what you would expect out of somebody who's making a defense for his apostleship. And again, guys, there's so many practical things here, but we're going to stick with the text. He doesn't boast of his personal power, and you would think he would go right into chapter 12, verse 2. Hey, let me tell you about this guy who went to heaven. I don't think there's anybody in the New Testament that did that other than him. You would think he would say, I'm going to tell you something that will be hard to believe. And I need God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, to testify that I'm not lying, that I did go to heaven. You would think he was going to say that. But he doesn't. He doesn't use it for his trip to heaven. He uses it for verse 32 and verse 33. And here's what he says. I'm calling on God to affirm that I am not lying when I tell you that I am weak. Who would say that? What an example to follow. And then he goes on with the story. And guys, you can follow it in Acts. You can turn to Acts chapter 9, and we all know what happened. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to kill the Jews there, the believing Jews there. He's going to bring them back and arrest them and hurt them. And we all know the story. The Lord visits him on that road. And then he goes and sees Ananias, and then he goes away for 3 years, and then he says when he came back, he started preaching again. And in verse 23, after certain years, he came back, after 3 years, he came back, and he started preaching, and he was a threat to the Jewish leaders. And in verse 25, it actually says that they were waiting to kill him. They had a hit out on him. They had a hit out on him. Or verse 24 tells us that. They had a contract out on him, and this is what Paul faced right out of the gate. It was humbling for him, and it was fearful for Paul. It's what he experienced right out of the gate. Now, I need to remind you, he's on his way to kill these people. He is going with the full support of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all of the leaders in Jerusalem. He's got carte blanche, shoot him. Or bring him back and arrest him. He is a proud man. That's his life. He was loved by the Jewish leaders, and he was their go-to guy. They needed somebody locked up, call Paul. And all of a sudden, these people that he thought were beneath him were caring for him. Isn't that something? He could have very easily said, listen, I'm okay. I'm not getting into that net. I don't need anybody. It could have been him. And that would have been me. This is a net tied together with fish rope. Get it out of here. I'm not getting into that thing. And pride would have set in. I don't need your help. Not Paul. Let me tell you something, guys. We all hurt. And just like Brian Duncan says, we all need. We need each other. And the only way that we can go on by ourselves is being cared for. Verse 25, if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 25 says, it starts out, says, the disciples took him. I thought that was interesting. No names, just the disciples took him. No rich friends, no scholars that he knew, and he did know them. But people he'd never expected to come to the front. Could you imagine Paul 5 years earlier? Yeah, I'll get into your basket. I'm going to put you in the basket in pieces and lower you out of the window. 5 years earlier, that's what would have happened. They would have all taken a sharp trip out of a long window. But he doesn't do it. He could have gone the other way. And that's what's happening here. 5 years ago, this would have been beneath him, and now he's letting others care for him. John Pollock, in his book, The Apostle, states, the irony was not lost on him that the mighty Saul, who had originally approached Damascus with all the striking array of the high priest's representative, should make his last exit in a fish basket, helped by the very people he had come to hurt. You see the weakness and humility here? That's a life lesson. Bud. Filson. It's a life lesson of humility. Serving the Lord with nothing else on our mind. And where is our identity? In him. That's where Paul was. Why this story? Why would Paul come up with this story here? He takes hold of what men made an occasion of shame and ridicule and sets it in the light of being another proof that the biggest interest in his life was to serve the Lord Jesus, for whose sake he was prepared to sacrifice his personal pride and appear as a coward in the eyes of men. I had to ask myself, when was the last time that I let myself get lowered in a basket? And we giggle and we laugh, but when is it? When is the last time you let somebody care for you like that? It's the way it should be in the body of Christ. It's humbling. It's humility, and that's what Paul did. Let me show you how weak I am. I'm different than them. When was the last time you swallowed your pride and let someone care for you? Have you ever known a time in your life when you depended on other people like that? Have you ever been in such a need that your only hope for going on was being rescued by some caring, faithful friends? Paul did. And let me tell you, nobody's stronger than him. We may think we are. We're not. He did it. Why? Just another proof. I belong to him. There's a quote by John Piper, and it says this: humility is not a popular human trait in the modern world. It is not touted in the talk shows or celebrated in valedictory speeches or commended in diversity seminars or listed with corporate core values. If you go to the massive self-help section of your sprawling mall bookstore, you won't find many titles celebrating humility. The basic reason for this is not hard to find. Humility can only survive in the presence of God. And honor in the presence of God. When you truly know God and love God and adore God and worship Him and honor Him and seek His glory, it is consequent upon that commitment to be humble. Therefore, the purest and highest of virtues is humility. And we can start from the top. Are you the King of the Jews? That's what you say. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And we can go right down the line, the Apostle Paul. I don't have my resume. I'm one of them. Let me show you, because I suffered. That's what he had. Paul had that humility. His identity was in Christ. Where's my identity? When I wake up in the morning, where's my identity? Selling? Yeah, that's where it's at. Where is our identity? And what is our goal in life? To sell more or to serve more? I had to ask myself that. Paul served without regard to status, wanting only to please the Lord. And when it came time to defend himself and make his superiority known, he did it glorying in his sufferings. It's no wonder that Paul could go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Could we say that? Life lesson. We want to start talking about humility again? Think about the Lord Jesus. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about Bud. Think about Filson. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, give us a desire to just have a hunger for it, to draw closer to you, to grow, to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, to do it following your example, meek and lowly, with a yoke that is light and easy. Lord, bless our mothers today. Let it be a day of honoring them. In Jesus' name, amen.